You're listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Media. For more, visit our website at MegiddoRadio.com. That's MegiddoRadio.com.
Everybody, welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for the 6th of October, 2018. Thank you all for tuning in. Apologies, we missed last week's program. It's kind of a bit, well, I think people have known who listened over the three September programs that I managed to do, that things are kind of busy at the moment. I started first week proper, quote-unquote proper, for college this week. Officially, we enrolled. Really good news is a new student. His name is also Paul. In our class, there's only three of us in the seminary, which is wonderful because we, you know, there's like only three of us, and there's a number of the faculty who teach different subjects, New Testament, Old Testament, things like that. So, transitioning into that, I don't know what's, again, I've been saying this a couple of times before, don't know what exactly that's going to do for the program. It would probably be smart to stick to once a week, but we will see how that goes because I'll be preaching some over the next couple of months and more than I probably was before, but we'll see how things go. On today's program, we're going to jump straight into it for the sake of time and try to get through as much as we possibly can on the statement on social justice and the gospel. I've been meaning to cover this for the last month and people have been talking about it, and I'm kind of quote unquote late to the party. So here it is. I generally don't gravitate towards these kind of statements, these things that people sign and et cetera and so on, because honestly, I often think, well, the confessions are there and they usually go through these things in better detail. But I do like, before anybody switches me off or anything, this has not been critical of this. I think this is very, very good, this the statement on social justice and the gospel. As of this program, it's been signed by about 9,500 people, 9,436 signers. And I don't know how many of those people are people claiming, you know, kind of joke accounts and all this kind of stuff. It's received a lot of heat. The initial signers to the document, people like John MacArthur, Vody Bachum, Tom Askell, Josh Boyce, sorry, I pronounced his name wrong, Phil Johnson, Justin Peters, James White, Tom Buck, Jeremy Vola, Daryl Harrison, Michael O'Fallon, Anthony Mathenia, and Craig Mitchell. So, maybe because I'm living over here in Northern Ireland, that, and I'm only new to Northern Ireland, but anyway, but I had no idea, I'll be honest, to what degree that this whole social justice movement, critical race theory, I knew it was around, and I knew it was massively popular, or at least widely taught in seminaries in the United States, or not seminaries, like universities, colleges, academic fields, all this kind of stuff. But I had no idea how that it was so wide. I knew there was elements of it, but I didn't know to what degree. And ever since Tibidi Anyabiule's condemning all white people, basically, in America, that they killed Martin Luther King Jr., that the thing has kind of exploded, but it was kind of already there. The issue had been kind of going for some time. You hear people talk about white privilege, you hear people talk about intersectionality, minorities, and this has grown and grown and grown. And this, I see this as necessary. And having read through finally, I printed off the statement, put it on my desk, and I haven't touched it. Mainly because I was doing Greek all last month, and a big test at the end of last month, and it went all right. It wasn't too bad. It was a really hard test, but anyway. So I'm gonna go through this. This has received a lot of heat, like I said, which is astonishing when you read it, because you're gonna go, "Where's the controversy? Where's the controversy?" And some people, like Tim Keller, have taken issue to it. And also a lot of people on... It seems to be a large amount of people on Twitter And I know there's these people who are on Twitter, they are people as well, and some of them teach in colleges and universities. It would be futile for me to having to go through all the personalities who are involved in this. There are lots, and I'm sure people are aware of them. My purpose in doing this is to maybe encourage you. This isn't, it's not really my field. I did study years ago social justice as it pertains to Rerum Novarum, Luigi Taparelli, social justice is originally a Roman Catholic term. I have yet to find anything to debunk that or that it predates that. I know there was an early 20th century movement of social gospel people and people involved in that movement. I've never really studied that in great detail. I've read about it in books, obviously, but I try to stay away from issues I've never studied in depth. I kind of stay away from going to go, you know, let other people talk about that. But the term itself, social justice, and the ideas and the things, it didn't originally come from Marxism. Now, then again, I'm not saying it's not Marxist, it is. But the term itself comes from Luigi Taparelli and then this papal encyclical, which was written in 1891, called Rerum Novarum, of new things, literally it means. And that papal encyclical, which was penned in 1891, kind of a reaction to the papal states losing their power. You know, at this time, the Pope has no political state. Now he does again because of Vatican City. And that he didn't, the Pope of Rome didn't have any political power as a head of state again until Mussolini. So at this time, this is kind of, they penned this thing, kind of siding with the proletariat, siding with the poor in society. And some people read it and say it's very socialist. Some people read it and say, oh, it's actually capitalist, because it is a kind of, you could say, a blending of the two, which is really where, you know, I don't try to use this term glibly, but fascism. Fascism coming from the term fascism, which is used kind of a blending of, they do permit private property. And if you were kind of completely lost by this, I would encourage you to go back to those programs, which I've done. I did a program with Richard Bennett, who was a Roman Catholic priest involved in liberation theology, which is kind of, is fairly related to this. In, I think he was in Trinidad, and before his conversion. And but the term social justice predates the Marxists. It was originally coined by a Jesuit. Now, again, just because of that, it does not mean that it's a horrible thing, but you have to kind of question it due to its origins. It's not the same thing as justice, and don't get the two of them mixed up. We are for justice, but social justice is not justice. Social justice believes that because one group has less of something else, just say you have the black community, maybe comparing with the Asian community, what if their test scores are lower? Well, you might say that the test is racist or something like that. And this is kind of the logic can go. Not everybody argues in exactly the same way to how they are the victim or oppressed group. But what they're looking for is not equality before the law. What they're looking for is equality in outcome, equality in result. And you could almost glibly say, in a kind of a way, it's equality. Everyone gets a star. Everybody, even if you know you have a race and one person's faster than the other one, and somebody gets past the line, but you know maybe that race was rigged for the faster person. No, it's kind of a facetious argument, but you know what I mean? And then you could argue, almost akin to that kind of argument, that the person who comes last, well, he's being discriminated against, and the odds are stacked against him because he has a poor start or something like that. So it ends up being redistribution of wealth. It ends up being, and it ends up treating that everybody, nobody can be racist except for white people, and anti-white racism is completely okay. And you can see it in places like in South Africa. There are farm murders, the Boer community in South Africa, who own most of the land. I think they own most of the land in the country. And there's some dispute over whatever. Now, they own the land. That should be it. But what are they doing in the authorities and everything else? Well, they're being killed on their land and farm murders. And there's been documentaries. Laura Southern, who's a journalist from Canada, she did a documentary. She went down there. And more people are starting to do actual journalism down in South Africa because the media don't want to cover it. They just say, oh, it's some kind of an alt-right story. And I despise the alt-right as a movement. I've done programs, one or two programs on the alt-right, so I have no sympathies whatsoever towards the alt-right. But the alt-right has been created out of that atmosphere where there is a lot of anti-white racism. All racism is horrible and wrong and should never happen. There was a brilliant tweet that I saw. I'm going to dig it up there, actually. It just popped into my head there. And I'm not sure of who this guy is. He seems to be pretty popular on Twitter. But let's get him up here. Samuel Say, and he's got a blog called Slow to Write. And it seems to be quite popular, and a lot of people seem to like it. Anyway, but he's made a really great comment. He said, I don't trust white people who protest anti-black racism, but protect anti-white racism. White people who reject one kind of racism while accepting the other kind do so for political correctness, and they scare me. If it were, if it was politically correct to hate black people, they would. Hit the nail on the head. I thought that was particularly brilliant. Anyway, if you want more on this, I've done previous programs on this, and I've kind of more dealt with it from the Roman Catholic and the Compendium of Social Justice, which was published, which is kind of an official publication, you know, part of the Magisterium by the Roman Catholic Church. So it's interesting, and even Roman Catholic writers have commented on this, that through various people have adopted economic policies that essentially come from Rome without realizing or even in any way in agreement with Rome, but they're adopting their economic policies and all this kind of stuff. John Robbins, I think that's Ecclesiastical Megalomania. Now, theologically and a couple of other things, I have issues with John Robbins, but that, from what I can see, that's an excellent book. The issues that I have with John Robbins is the stuff. Clark. Why can't I remember his first name? Anyway, the apologist had a big falling out with Cornelius Van Til. Gordon Clark. Oh my word. Hey, what's happening to me today? Anyway, I used to read Gordon Clark. Used to love Gordon Clark, but there are problems with, you know, there are some good things from the Trinity Foundation, and I think they seem to be very good on economic issues. But be careful with them, especially under definition of faith. Go compare with the Westminster Confession and obviously with the scriptures and be a Berean and all that. Just a little caveat to put in there. Okay, so what got them in trouble in this statement on social justice and the gospel? I'm not going to read all this. I'm going to read the stuff that I thought were excellent and probably irked a lot of people. And if we have time later on, we'll also look at some of the comments made by Timothy Keller about this, unfortunate comments that he made. It says, we deny, this is in part one, this is the deny section, you know, they throughout this whole document, I think most people have probably read it by now and I'm probably late to the party, but anyway, if you're not aware of this, first part says we affirm, second part says we deny, and in the deny part, we deny that Christian belief, character, or conduct can be dictated by any other authority, and we deny that the, and let's talk about any authority besides the scriptures, that the postmodern ideologies derive from intersectionality, and just to explain, intersectionality is kind of like this whole crossing over victim status, and it's like victim status league, and whoever's the biggest victim, you get to be heard the most. So, for example, at the very bottom of the people who should be listened to are white men. And then white women, or women are an oppressed class, and just kind of expressing that. And oh, so they can be listened to more. Black women are higher up again because they're more victim. They got the black. black gay women. You can see where I'm going with this. So this is intersectionality, radical feminism, which kind of keeps morphing and changing. And then critical race theory, which is, how would you describe it? Long and short, that things in society is just all the systemic racism in the system, and that's why you have different outcomes and different. Somebody might point out that maybe, I don't know the exact statistics off the top of my head, maybe 3 times as many black people go to prison. So therefore, that's a system racked against the black people and things like that. That would be critical race theory's explanation of that. Rather than, now when we talk about the moral decline or the lack of fathers in black homes, again, I don't have exact statistics in front of me, but I know what is a vast majority of black homes in the United States, I'm talking about now, I don't know about other countries, but this is where it's coming out of. And you say, well, why cover this? You know, because I'm not in the United States, but you know what that old saying, America sneezes, everyone else gets a cold. At least I hear that's what the Canadians say. I don't know if anybody else says that, but I guess, you know, look, let's face it, I cover a lot of issues, and I'm trying to cover more issues as well related to the British Isles as time goes on, but America's massively central in many different ways. It's not the only place that's massively influential, but this will spread. People go over, even people from Northern Ireland go over to, you know, Westminster Theological Seminary or Westminster, California, and they train there, or Pure Reformed Theological Seminary, these seminaries, and we should be aware of this, no matter where you live in the world. The world's gone very global now. So, anyway, that's with that, and they said we deny these doctrines, okay? So, there's a section then on Imagineo Deo, which is the image of God, which is talked about. Everybody's equal regardless of, you know, God-given roles, male or female, or socioeconomic status, ethnicity. Good stuff, good stuff. Do you know what? This statement is well written, and you can't but applaud it, really. And I didn't sign, for those people, I know there's some people who say, oh, another statement, why can't we just, I understand that, but there are extraordinary times to draw a line in the sand. Things like this are needed, and the confessions, yeah, you could make an argument from confessions of the Word of God, etc., and so on, of course. But this is just making it a lot clearer. You could have said the same thing about the Synod of Dort. Synod of Dort, well, we have the Belgian Confession. Yeah, but there are times, and I'm not against this at all. No, I mean, my problem with the national statement was it just, in places, wasn't clear enough, and it could have been interpreted in different ways, and I didn't feel comfortable signing this. Of this moment, I haven't signed it, but I'm going to sign it later on. I'm saying later on, because as soon as I stop recording this, I have to go and leave and stuff like that. So by the time you hear this program, I should have signed it, because I don't see any reason not to, and try and support it. And I don't like just doing something, and I never, this will be the first thing I've ever signed, honestly. And again, I've said this before to different people. I think people in the United States can see this. I've talked to a few people in Northern Ireland about this, and they've noticed elements of it, but not to the same degree. And again, I think we should be on this. I don't care where you're from, if you're in Scotland, if you're in England, or, well, probably in England, you'll probably see more of it, I don't know. Talks in section 3 that we should live justly, and we have to think the difference between social justice and justice. And you shouldn't be making social justice. And just say you do say that when you say social justice, we really mean justice. Okay, we'll give you that. There's people saying that this is part of the gospel. You are making works part of the gospel. What's the gospel? Repent. The Bible commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. I say, oh, well, it says, do works meet for repentance and all this kind of stuff. Yes. Repent and have faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Faith, which is apart from works. It is a saving grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, the faith, and that, not of yourself, lest any man should boast. And by the way, people are saying that, oh, well, Tauto is neuter or whatever. I quote an author that I don't read anymore, but one author one time saying, commenting on it, says, you don't understand Greek. And I would, do you know what I would say to people? Do you know what? The more I study Greek, the less I'm inclined to use it because I'm more afraid of making mistakes in it. Now, a lot of people say a lot of silly things in arguments on the Greek language, especially when it comes to genders. Oh, this is feminine, so therefore they must go together. No. Why? That might work in other languages like Spanish and Italian or something like that, but there's no reason to say that it necessarily translates over to, you know, Koine Greek, which was used 2,000 years ago. Not exactly the same as classical Greek. Anyway, I'm getting off topic. Next, chapter 4, God's law, things, amen. He said, we affirm that God's law as summarized in the Ten Commandments, more succinctly and summarized in two great commandments. Oh, that is wonderful. Manifesting, I'm just like, look, I love the people involved in this, but I know a lot of people involved in this don't believe the Sabbath is for today. Brethren, just look back in the programs where I talk about the Sabbath. Or forget me, read what Jonathan Edwards says on it. Read, I think John Owen's really good on this. Read the Confessions. Sabbath is the chief queen of all the days. That is early church teaching. It was right back. I can't remember the church father who said that exact quote. Maybe it was Clement of Alexandria. Can't remember which one. But that law of God written in our hearts. Creation week. It goes right back to creation week. Just all of God's law is important. All of it. We've got to defend every single commandments 1 through to 10. It's a summarization. I like how they put that down because a lot of people don't really understand that anymore, it seems. I got to understand that we can't just be in the public square defending thou shalt not kill. Yes, we should defend the life of unborn children being butchered and killed and all this, but it can't just be that. It can't just be marriage and abortion are two issues. All the law of God. God will not bless such a thing. And why would he? When we do it based on pragmatism, and yeah, I say this, it's the whole law of God, the whole counsel of God. We should be in all of his word. Now, not everything, just be careful with this, not everything is of equal importance, and we can have disagreements on various different issues. For example, I'm post-millennial, but I won't fall out with somebody who's amill. There's lots of similarities between the two. Often, there's very little difference at all. It depends on your view of amill. Just for example, so let's not say that every doctrine and difference of opinion and certain thing, there are certain things that are core and carnal and key to the gospel. And those things we should focus on. I'm not saying we should, but we should have a biblical balance on which is the most important things. Right now in church history, we've got to be focusing on justification, sanctification, how they're different, how they're connected, but how they are distinct. That's what we've got to be focusing on. We don't have the gospel right. I'm not kidding, folks, but there's almost a point where the seating arrangement, the flowering arrangement, I'm being facetious a little bit, but maybe it's not. Maybe somebody even knows of a situation like this. I've heard stories like this on the internet. I'm not talking about anywhere in particular. Where people have fights over not doctrine, but it's just purely personality. One person says one thing and they just, they don't quite gel. Anyway, sin, agreed with. I'm going to try and just focus on parts which are highlighted. The gospel, things I agree with. Section 7, or I don't know how they're exactly dividing it. We affirm that salvation is granted by God's grace alone, received through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And don't see any major issue with that. Furthermore, just skipping on a little bit, all who are united in Christ are also united to one another, regardless of age, ethnicity, or sex. You know, we are all created in God's image, regardless of our age or sex or whatever. And we're all commanded, all men everywhere, to repent. Okay? Then the denial part, which I think is probably a place which I highlighted any places where I thought would annoy a lot of the SJWs. I saw one of these guys once say, Kyle Howard, that SJW is like their word for the N, like their N word for them. I cannot believe it's that, and it kind of just sums up the almost the childishness of they're just looking to be offended. And look, brethren, it doesn't just happen on these stages. You'll see divisions within churches. We can take, look, we can learn from these things. Not to, like, we can see examples not to follow. If somebody says something to you not in the greatest way in your church, give them the benefit of the doubt. Don't try to think of the worst thing. Try to think of the best thing. They may not have explained it very well. I know of times when people have explained things to me and I've been kind of annoyed. Until I really thought about of try to give the benefit of the doubt. Maybe they're not very good at explaining something. That can happen. I can do it at times, and maybe somebody can misunderstand me. Give people at all times, especially those in the faith, those who are in your church family, give them the benefit of the doubt. If it does, if the things, hopefully from the scriptures and all this other stuff that you're learning are not blessing and impacting your church, that is not good. Then forget these statements for now and focus on your church. We deny that salvation can be received in any other way. We also deny, the statement says, that salvation renders any Christian free from all remaining sin or immune from even grievous sin in this life. We further deny that ethnicity excuses anyone from understanding the gospel, nor does anyone's ethnic or cultural heritage mitigate or remove the duty to repent and believe. Why is that important? Because John MacArthur is just after, I think he's after finishing the series, he preached. He might have put out more articles. I don't know because I haven't had time. I read the first two. Nothing radical in there. People who are making themselves victims constantly are just really following Adam and Eve's example right after they sinned. What do? Rather than taking responsibility for their own sin, they blamed other people. Now, are there genuine victims out there? MacArthur also pointed that out as well. So, nothing really controversial. And he was very careful about it. Extremely careful. And rightfully so, it's a good way to do it. I don't think we should be a bull in a china shop about this or anything. There are genuine, real victims who've been treated horribly. Treat them on a case-to-case basis. If you even look in Hollywood and the Me Too movement and all this kind of stuff, it's just gone nuts. So people are now treated guilty until proven innocent. That's the way it's happened now. And the whole Brett Kavanaugh thing, again, I didn't really keep up with that because it was... Yeah. Got a lot busier since I started theological college. I watched something, some of the allegations, but it was a lot of he said, she said. No, zero corroborating evidence. Yeah, that was enough for the Democrats to label this guy whatever. It's also, we should be careful on the other side. Just because it's our political opponents, we should also give them the benefit of the doubt and not to jump to conclusions until there's been adequate proof. You wouldn't like it. Same in church. Same in church. How many times, because you don't like somebody in church, you hear a rumor and you believe it? I have a thing that I do now if somebody comes to me with some kind of controversy or whatever, or even something that may be quote-unquote dead. I just talk about, we need to pray for peace. I stay out of it. One of the greatest things, I'll be honest, one of the greatest things about being a Presbyterian, I'm not trying to be all, ooh, Presbyterianism is everything wonderful and everybody else is horrible. That's not what I'm saying. It's just, it takes the pressure off, unless you're having to make decisions on it, but we don't have to get involved in everybody's controversy. We don't. Now, there's things like this which affect the gospel. We should speak up. If we have a voice, we can help people, we can bless people, etc. and so on. But, you know, if it's based on he said, she said, all this kind of stuff, be very careful and don't presume guilt. All sorts of people have been had allegations against, and they've been treated like... See, anybody's life can be ruined now by accusing them of sexual assault or rape or whatever. Because the bar of what is regarded as evidence is being dropped further and further. It's a dangerous, dangerous precedent. And we think, you see, here's the thing, when we think of the church, well, that's just out there. We are influenced by it. We are. And unfortunately, people bring this standard into the church. Unfortunately, we are impacted by the culture unless we have a clear stance of where we stand ourselves. Let us not be lovers of sin and lovers of strife in our own churches. All right, so kind of the victim status, everyone has to blame. We need to look at our own sin primarily and repent of that. I'm mainly going to be looking at the denials for the remainder of the program, because I do want to look at Tim Keller's comment if I get time. I have to go in about 20 minutes. So we'll see how that goes. We deny, it defines the church, does a good job, so we must pray for civil leaders, etc. and so on. And we must, by the way. We deny that political or social activism should be viewed as integral components of the gospel or primary to the mission of the church. Again, I'll read that one more time. We deny that political or social activism should be viewed as integral components of the gospel. Political or social activism. And at its best, good works, part of the gospel, are the primary mission of the church. Because what happens, the same thing happened with social gospel, the social gospel movement and all that in the early 20th century. We had the gospel laid aside. Why? Because the poor, the people who are going to complain about their lot in life, basically, will embrace you. If you see them as a victim, if you sympathize with them, they will love you and they will embrace you with both arms. And the gospel, once you start saying, and MacArthur basically made these kind of comments in his, I think it's a four-part series, well worth listening to, by the way, that sooner or later, the gospel is going to be sidelined because they're not going to want to hear the gospel. Once you mention you're a sinner, you were a depraved wretch before God, then your relationship's going to change with that person. You do not... We should not how many, and in so many professing Calvinistic circles, we act like Arminians. We think what's going to draw them in, what's going to dangle them in. We have a lure of some kind. What do they want? We should be proclaiming before them, street preaching, tracts, whatever, wherever it's possible at work, etc., and so on, the good news. Because if we start coming up with gimmicks in order to get people in the building and then think that God's going to bless that, and then people wonder why the numbers are dwindling, why people can't listen for more than maybe 30 minutes in a church sermon. Why is that? Do you think God will bless that? Now, God's blessings are undeserved. Of course they are, but they don't come in a vacuum. Whenever you see revival come, how does it come? It comes with people begging, wrestling with God. It doesn't come in a vacuum. It doesn't just kind of come out of nowhere when people aren't praying and crying out to God. Does not come in a vacuum, because when it comes, God will get the glory. And do you know what, brethren? We should be hopeful. I'm tired of hearing people saying you should be pessimistic and all this kind of stuff. That is not the God of the Bible. There's nothing that restrains him by saving by few or by many. You will be depressed if you were depending on gimmicks. If you are depending on things other than the power of God unto salvation, you will be discouraged. Now, even if you're quote-unquote doing all the right things, you're not depending on gimmicks. You're faithfully preaching the gospel. You're depending on the power of God, the Holy Spirit in preaching, etc. and so on. Even if you're quote-unquote doing everything right, it doesn't mean you're going to get a flock of people coming in. That's not what I'm saying either. You may need to be patient. It may take years. I remember our now retired minister, David Silversides, a man who preached the gospel faithfully for many, many years in Loch Brickland, where I'm currently a member. It was not a big congregation when he started. It was small. You find a lot of the people who bless the church tremendously. Not always. Some people, you know, become pastors of big churches already, and they might even get smaller. I'm not saying because a church changes size or whatever that means it gets bigger, that means he's being faithful to God, or smaller. Numbers don't really indicate much at all. But what I'm saying is, when you do depend on gimmicks, who do you attract? You attract the people who do not relish the gospel. You attract the people who don't like preaching. They want to be entertained. You've got two possibilities there. You've got either immature Christians who need to repent, who need to grow in the grace. How does a baby Christ grow? He needs more milk. Do we say to our children as they're growing up, no, you can't take anymore. He doesn't want it anymore. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it talks about to teach a child. I think it's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. And it could also be translated wet, W-H-A-T. And it's interesting, actually, a word is like to wet. You kind of wet a sword. And you need to keep it sharp. You need to challenge the child. But you can't sharpen it too much. I don't know if you know anything about swords, but if you sharpen a sword too much, what happens with it? It becomes fragile and it will break. There is you can't, in the same way you shouldn't demand too much of your child, say what I demand of my children now at 4 is different to what I demanded them when they were 2. I will demand that they will listen better and be responsible than they were when they were 2, but also realizing that they're 4, not 6, not 8, not 10, but 4. And the same with a congregation. They might be able to take someone. But you don't go down to the lowest common denominator. You try to bring them up. Challenge them. Do not stay there in their sluggishness, in their laziness, in their stupor. Where do you think that comes from? And again, it doesn't come in a vacuum. I'm trying to get this verse now in front of me. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. Again, that word, you shall teach them. It's kind of like wet. I think the Geneva 1599 actually translates it like that. And you shall wet them. Well, not even saying that that's the way it should be translated. Teach them is better. But that idea of sharpening a sword, and the same thing, the church needs feeding, encouraging those people in our congregations who are trying. Do you know what happens often in churches? Those who are most eager for the word of God are discouraged. Because we want to cut them down to size. And those people who, now we should encourage those people who are struggling and things like that, but we base our whole ministry sometimes and all on people who are the weakest. We should encourage also those people who are godly, maybe young men who are coming faithfully week in, week out. Encourage them to keep going, study different things. Again, be a blessing in your church. Anyway, sorry, a lot of good things that I've been learning during the week. You're probably going to come out more and more in these programs. Not a bad thing at all, to be honest. And that's one of the great things about our college is like that the men are pastors. The men are dealing with people. They're not open an ivory tower. I'm not against people who are full-time lecturers or anything like that. I'm not saying anything like that. But it's the one great strength that these men are pastors and they're dealing with that, so you might hear more and more of that coming from me. So, next part. Now it talks about heresy. Again, you have to be very careful using that term. That's kind of what it's saying there. Sexuality and marriage. In the section we deny, it says, we deny that human sexuality is a socially constructed concept. We also deny that one's sex can be fluid. Hopefully this isn't from any of these people isn't in any way, but it is kind of connected. And there are segments of, well, we've been persecuted and all this kind of stuff, the kind of Matthew Vines group. And I know people are going to say, oh, this whole gay Christianity's not that, it doesn't matter, that's just over there, that's just the liberals, we're conservative, we're okay. Liberals believe this, conservatives believe that. How do you think those former conservatives became those liberals? Don't get too comfortable. There is commendations, and notice how I say commendations and encouragements to the seven churches at the start of Revelation. Is there not? Yes, there is. Absolutely. We should encourage our brethren, and if we're constantly just tearing them down, that is wicked and horrible. However, there is also warnings, stark warnings. Churches that started off well, doing lots of things great, and then warnings to remove their lampstand, that they will no longer be a true church, but become a synagogue of Satan. Don't ever get too comfortable because your church has this heritage, and it's, do you know what? There's a wonderful heritage in the denomination part of. Goes, you know, some of the congregations go back hundreds of years, some of the church plants and stuff like that. But we ourselves, we should even preach ourselves that we shouldn't get too comfortable with that. I'm not used to that, I'll be honest, because I'm used to, I was in Baptist churches and I just say, oh, it's wonderful. You got these ministers. And I mean, the college I'm in, the theological college, started in 1854. Yeah. I'm just like, whoa, it's pretty old. So long history, many people trained through that college, wonderful, wonderful, but don't have their confidence in that, whatever that is. Our confidence is in the Lord. We have amazing facilities. You could say the same about Westminster Seminary or whatever seminary you've gone to, Pure Reformed Theological Seminary. Don't think you're okay because, and this is not ammo enough for people to go after people. I don't know, will I get a chance to speak about the latest stuff that's been hurled, lumped at John MacArthur? I might actually leave it until Monday, now that I think about it. But I might not. Anyway, we'll see. Complementarianism, distinct roles, men and women. That doesn't mean one's not this, you know, men. You have to be a man to be a pastor. That does not mean women are less important. It's just distinct roles, distinct roles, and that's it. And that's what the Bible lays it out. It doesn't mean anybody's more important than another. Race and ethnicity, and this is where probably got in trouble. I say probably because there's reams and reams and reams and reams of stuff that basically starts off with an annoyance with, say, I don't know, John MacArthur or James White or whoever else it is, and then says, gives statistics of how, say, people in black communities and their, you know, the poverty rate is higher in one place than another place, and that apparently proves their point. Not really. If I get into a room and there's a black person and a white person in the room, and I say, could you both give me your wallets? And say the black person has £1,000. We use pounds over here, by the way, not to confuse anybody, but £1,000. But the white person has £100. Should I then conclude from this limited information that the black person is stolen from the white person? Not that would be ridiculous and you'd be called a racist, probably, you know, rightly. However, what if it was the other way around and the white person had the £1,000 and the black person had £100? That's what critical race theory does. It kind of goes, it's attributing the worst motives possible and attributing things to them with it based upon skin color. There was a time, you know, Marxism originally was really about the rich versus the poor. It wasn't really applied to race. I think, again, I've said this before in programs, one of the reasons I don't think that would really work in America is most Americans believe in the American dream. They believe if you work hard enough, stuff like that. There's just really a section of hardcore Democrats. I really do believe in America, unless you live in somewhere like California, which is, economy is really, really bad there. At least it was the last time I was there. You can work hard and be as rich as you want, depending on how you work. Now, I do believe maybe there's parts of America, probably New York, and probably California. Why? Because those states really don't exactly epitomize American values too much. They don't. Irish media, which is really, really poor, I'm talking about the Republic of Ireland now, they always contact either the New York Times, which is awful, and the LA Times, which is almost as awful. And they think that that represents the United States. Just for people, that it doesn't. It doesn't. They're very different voting patterns, very different values. Californians, and not say every Californian, there's a lot of, I got really good, I have some really good friends, people are connected with through this program in California. Lovely, wonderful, God-fearing Christian. Obviously, I'm not talking about every Californian. But they'll even say this to me, that, you know, the state isn't exactly great. And same in New York, there's issues. Now, again, there's different parts. I loved San Diego when I was there years ago. Really nice city. But I digress. Anyway, so in race and ethnicity, It says, we affirm God made all people from one man. Though people often can be distinguished by different ethnicities and nationalities, you know, ethnos and Greek and all that kind of stuff, they are ontological equals before God on both in both creation and redemption. Race, quote unquote, is not a biblical category, but rather a social construct that often has been used to classify groups of people in terms of inferior and superiority. All that is good, honest, just, and beautiful in various ethnic backgrounds and experiences can be celebrated as the fruit of God's grace. And that's true. Anything from a background, you know, if for example, a place bans abortion and punishes wicked doers or whatever, then that should be praised if that is part of their culture. Kind of skipping on to the end here. We deny, it says in this statement, that Christians should segregate themselves into racial groups or regard racial identity above or even equal to their identity in Christ. Amen. Next point, or next sentence. We deny that any divisions between people groups, from an unstated attitude of superiority to an overt spirit of resentment, have any legitimate place in the fellowship of the redeemed. We reject any teaching that encourages racial groups to view themselves as privileged, oppressed, or entitled victims of oppression. Amen. This probably got them in a lot of trouble. Well, I'm just thinking that this one statement, it's probably the thing that caused much of the controversy. And completely agree with that. I mean, there's nothing to disagree with there. If you're going to say the system's racist, you have to kind of prove it. If you have a law that says, say, a black person can't be, I don't know, president of the United States or something like that, or in whatever country, well, that would be a racist law. But rather than pointing to outcomes, which is what they're doing constantly, they're not actually pointing to specific things, specifics of any kind whatsoever. And here's the thing. If you find specific racist laws, you know, people who are doing racist things, point it out, condemn it, and move on. Rather than blanketing that this is systemic racist, I think it was called one time by one of these advocates a colorblind racist. You couldn't make it up, but this is kind of where it's going, and this guy's blog was actually promoted by Tabidi Anabiule. I wish that this was just a small segment of the Gospel Coalition, but it's not. Quite a large segment. And there are some good writers. I'm not saying everybody in the Gospel Coalition is bad or anything else like that, but there are. You're going to be affected by it. Come on. You're going to be affected by it. You're going to be affected by wherever you train, and you got to be aware of that. Racism. The section of racism. Skipping over the section on culture just for the sake of time, because I'm running out of time here. Not we're going to read all this, we're going to read parts, but we affirm that virtually all cultures, including our own, at times contain laws and systems that foster racist attitudes and policy. Of course, nobody denies that. Again, if you have specific examples, point it out and we'll condemn it together. We deny, I'm not going to read it again, I'm not going to read all of this, but we would deny that systemic racism is in any way compatible with the core principles of historic evangelical convictions. Absolutely. Now, having said that, and I agree with that, have there been individual Christians who have been godly in other areas who've been racist in certain areas? Yes. You know why? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I don't care who you mention, what giant in church history you mention, they have foibles. But you've got to ask yourself the question, if you're trying to dig up dirt on people, what does that say about you? Now, I may come back to, I was mentioning there was things. Just trying to think, do I have time really to cover this? I don't, and I'm going to leave this until Monday. And yeah, I'm going to do a program on Monday, Lord willing. Keep me in your prayers. I don't know what's going to happen with the program exactly. I'm going to try and get just back into programs right now. At the moment, they're just going to be audio. And eventually when a bit of momentum picks up, then they're going to become TV, or make a few of them TV or YouTube. Please keep us in your prayers. This has been Paul Flynn. Thank you all for tuning in.